Hey y'all, this is Pastor Steve Berger. Welcome to Courageous Conversations, where we tackle tough issues in the church, government, and culture.
All right, tonight we're on Heaven Part 7. And I have to finish a little bit of last week that we didn't get time to cover. I lathered on too much, but tonight I want to finish talking about relationships in heaven, and then we're going to talk tonight about seeing God face to face and what the scripture says about that. It's pretty cool. This might get emotional. I might not be the only one crying, I don't know. But this is good stuff. So let's get back into this issue about relationships in heaven and talk. Finally, we talked about, is there marriage in heaven? We talked about that. We talked about family in heaven. And now I just want to talk to you for a little bit about friendships in heaven. And again, I think this is incredible. Matthew's gospel, chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus said, "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Many will come. I'm glad he said many. "And many will come from the east and from the west, and they're going to sit down with" who? The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. We're going to have friends in heaven, beloved, that we never knew on earth. And they're going to be famous people. Frank from Ghana will be there, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be there as well. And we're going to be able to sit down together with people that we never knew. Now let's go a little deeper. Matthew 22, 2 through 4. "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." We talked about that last week, the marriage supper of the Lamb. "And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they weren't willing to come." He's speaking about the Jews who would reject him. "Again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" This scripture bespeaks so many different things. The urgency to compel us to go out, to compel people to come to that which has been prepared for them by God. It also lets us know that God has prepared again a dinner, a place, a time where we get to sit down. You have to understand what it is to have a meal in Middle Eastern culture. It's not just to sit. You haven't had dinner until you've had dinner in the Middle East. It can take forever. It's not just to sit down and see how fast you can eat your number 3 supersize. We're going to sit down and we're going to talk and we're going to visit and we're going to learn and we're going to grow and we're going to laugh and we're going to tell stories. It's an event that builds relationship. And so when Jesus is saying, not only are you going to come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's saying it is going to be a meal the likes of which the Ancient of Days himself has prepared. And he hasn't held back at all. He has prepared what? The oxen and the fatted cattle, and everything's going to be ready. And he said, "I want you to come. I want you to come to be a part of this wedding, this feast, this relationship, these new friends." Luke 12, 37, Jesus said, "Blessed are those whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you," now get ready for this one, "assuredly, I say to you that he," the master, "will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them." Who's the master in the story? Yeah. You mean Jesus in the kingdom of God is going to come to us who's been invited to sit down and eat, that Jesus is going to gird himself, and that Jesus is going to serve us in the kingdom? Yeah. Now, do you feel a little bit like Peter when Jesus girded himself and said he was going to wash their feet? And he said, no way, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. It doesn't seem right. You're the master. I'm the servant. You can't be washing my feet. And Jesus said, and then you're going to have no part of me. And then he said, Lord, I need you to wash every bit of me then. The servant heart of Jesus, not just demonstrated here on earth, washing people's feet, but demonstrated much, much, much more gloriously in heaven when he comes at the dinner table, when we're gathered with new friends, and he himself serves us. Wow. Wow. Talking about doing things that we've never done before. One more, Matthew 26, 29. This is at the Last Supper. And Jesus said, but I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until, everybody say until. Until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus said, y'all are having the Last Supper right here. We're having the cups, the different cups throughout the dinner. You're drinking the fruit of the vine. And friends, it wasn't grape juice, I promise. You drink too much of it, you get intoxicated. It's that kind of wine. And Jesus said to him, I'm never going to drink this again until we drink it together in the kingdom of God. I'm not going to drink this again until we gather as the family and we sit down together with our new friends and our brothers and our sisters. And I'm going to serve you and we are going to raise the glass together without sin, without shame or guilt or fear or anything else. We're going to raise the glass together, the fruit of the vine, and toast the glory of God. Man. These are things too wonderful to understand. So, what are friendships like in heaven? Man, they're going to be friends with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, friends with people we've never met, and ultimate friendship displayed, demonstrated by Jesus himself, loving us and serving us, partaking together of an intimate meal over and over and over again. It shows the goodness and the grace of God. So, this 10-week series now, it's going to take just a little bit of a shift because we've spent our time talking about kind of the fun, exciting things that we get to do and to be and to participate in. But now in the 7th week, as much as we get to participate in what I'm about to share, it's not something that we get to do with our resurrected, sinless body and the abilities and capabilities we'll have. This is about the ultimate experience, the focal point of heaven itself. I'm going to tell you what it is early. And it is when we get to see God face to face. Face to face. Now, if you know what the Bible says about seeing God face to face, you might be scratching your head a little bit right now. You might wonder how that exactly is going to go down. Well, I'm going to teach you that tonight, how that's going to go down. Well, let me just get into it. You know that Scripture tells us that God, in the Garden of Eden, used to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. Before the fall of man, before there was sin, and they looked at each other and communicated and have had an intimate, loving, personal relationship. That's what it was like before sin entered the world. God and man walking together, communicating, looking at each other, talking about whatever a sinless human and a perfect God talk about in the perfection of the Garden of Eden. This has been God's intention for mankind since God first created us, was this kind of relationship with him. And then the fall happens and sin and enters in, and then all of a sudden we are so stained, if you will, by the power of sin that we now have a hindrance in our ability to see God face to face. And yet, through the writings of Scripture, we know and hope for that day to become a reality again. The people of God, whether it was the old covenant or the new, they never lost sight that one day again, we would be able to see God face to face. That one day our faith would become sight. I call this going from faith to face. The people of God never lost sight of it. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 and 12. God tells the people, these are in the days of Moses, I will set my dwelling place among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. He's speaking about a relationship that he would have with them on an earthly sense in this kind of broken way, but he's pointing to the future event when God himself will dwell amongst us, where he will walk amongst us, where it'll be like the Garden of Eden again, where he's gonna be our God and we're going to be his people. We'll be able to see him again and walk with him again and commune with him again in ways that those of us who never experienced Eden, in ways that we never have, but we're gonna get to. And he puts it out in front of the people of God. Those days are coming, those days are coming. So a couple thousand years after Eden, God says this to Moses. 1,500 years, and I could give you other examples, but I just want to be quick. 1,500 years after Moses, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:16, he reminds him of this, as God has said. Well, where did God say it? Well, one of the places was Leviticus 26. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's 1,500 years after what he said to Moses, and that was 2,000 years after what happened in the Garden of Eden. The fact of the matter, beloved, God lovers have been promised and been looking for the day when God and man are reunited in heaven's sinless perfection. When we not only live with and live among God, but we get to see him face to face. Another fascinating thing to me about this is Job. Now, most scholars believe that Job is actually the oldest book of the Bible, not Genesis. Job was actually the first written scripture. And it's interesting when you understand the complexity and yet the simplicity of the message of Job, it's astounding to me that Job would have had the revelation that he had about God and the future. It was nothing short of prophetic insight. Remember, he didn't have Leviticus to read. Leviticus hadn't been written yet. He's speaking from his own prophetic understanding, from walking with God and knowing God and seeking God. And so Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, famous words. For I know, he said, that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last, where? On the earth. And after, look at this, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me. You see, There is so much that's said right here. I wish we had time to unpack it all. But look at what he's saying. He's saying the day's going to come when my skin is going to be destroyed. My body is going to decay. I am a mortal being. And yet he says, I know that in my flesh, I'm going to see God. He's talking about the resurrection before anything's even been talked about. He understands that he's going to have a new body that is going to be capable of looking at God face to face before the scriptures in Genesis were ever recorded. And he says three different times, I shall see for myself, I shall see God, and my eyes shall behold him. And then he says, and this is what needs to get in us tonight. If there's any takeaway from this tonight, it's this. He said, oh, how my heart yearns within me. Oh, I can't wait for that day to see God face to face. When this broken, decaying skin dies and drops off of me and I get a new resurrected body, I am convinced that I'm going to see my Redeemer who lives because he's given life to me. I'm going to see him and not another. And oh, how my heart yearns for this. Who does our heart yearn to see God face to face? It needs to. This is the hope and reality of heaven. Of seeing him face to face. May it be said of us, oh, how we yearn to see God. So now all of a sudden, if you've paid attention to this before, you know the scriptures even a little bit, you're going, okay, well, Job is saying that he knows he's gonna see God someday, but wasn't there a conflicting message here that God gave to Moses? Let's check it out. You've gotta understand this. Exodus 33, verses 18 through 23. God and Moses are getting acquainted, and Moses gets to the point after seeing miracles upon miracles where, in essence, he's saying, God, enough of the miracles. I want to see you. I want to know who you are. What makes you tick? What's in your heart? And he said to God, God, I want to see your glory. It means your reputation. It doesn't mean your glorious miracle-working power. Moses had seen that. I want to see your glory, your nature, your reputation. I want to see what's really awesome about you beyond splitting a sea. And then God said, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. God, you got to talk about some of this. If you want to know what's glorious about God, it's his goodness, even more than his miracle-working power. He said, you want to see my glory? I'm going to show you my goodness, and it's going to pass before you, and I'm going to proclaim the name or the nature of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on him, on whom I will have compassion. But God said, Moses, you can't see my face. You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. What? And the Lord said, here, it's a place by me. Come find this place by me, and you shall stand on the rock, because you gotta stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall be, literally, you're gonna see my backside. God says, all you can handle is seeing my rear end. That's all you could handle. But my face shall not be seen. My face shall not be seen. We see this in the New Testament carried out even more. 1 Timothy 6:16. Speaking of God, he says, who alone has immortality, and God dwells in unapproachable light. You can't even get close to God. It's an unapproachable light. Whom, look at this, no man has seen or can see. To whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Wait a minute. How's this going to work? No man can see God. They'll die if they see him. He lives in unapproachable light. And yet Job said, I know that I'm going to see him. Here's the deal. Oh, the Bible's filled with contradictions. No, you're just filled with ignorance. Seeing God's face seems impossible, dreadful, and even lethal from the scriptures. But the fact of the matter is, Moses was still a mortal man. And mortal men, because of the sin problem, can't see God and live. Who is Timothy talking to? He's talking to mortal men. That mortal men in their earthly bodies cannot see God and live. He lives in unapproachable light in his heavenly kingdom and glory. And so when Job is saying, I know that I'm going to see him, I know I'm going to see him, I know I'm going to see him, even after my skin dies in my flesh, in my resurrected body, I'm going to be able to see God. And he's absolutely right before any other revelation is even recorded in Scripture. And so, beloved, none of us in our earthly bodies can see God in his full heavenly glory and live. Can't happen. Your body can't handle it. My body can't handle it. I don't care how good a shape you're in. I don't care what your blood pressure is. I don't care what your cholesterol level is, how good it is. You can't see God in your earthly body and survive it. That ought to wake us up a little bit. That ought to humble us a little bit. That ought to produce some fear and some reverence and some awe of God, that in our broken, frail humanity, we can't even handle him. Something's got to happen. There's got to be a transition from this earth suit. There has to be a new heavenly suit put on us. It's called our resurrected bodies that will allow us to see God face to face. Seeing God face to face is so intimate and so beautiful and so powerful and so mysterious. It's something that wasn't able to happen here on earth, but it's going to be able to happen in heaven because of the uniqueness of our resurrected bodies. And friends, let me tell you something. We cannot make light of that. We can't hear that like it's just something, well, yeah, okay, that sounds cool, seeing God face to face. Can I tell you what the scripture says about lost people? Read Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 says that during the tribulation time, what Christ-rejecting God haters are going to say, what are they going to say about God's face? To him who sits on the throne, hide us from his face. Hide us from his face. We long to see his face. God-hating Christ rejectors are going to say, hide me from his face. Let the rocks fall on us and wipe us out. We can't even bear the thought of seeing him face to face. In Revelation chapter 20, when it talks about the great white throne judgment, right before the new heavens and the new earth, what does it say? The old earth and its inhabitants and its ways and its brokenness. That earth and heaven itself at that point, the old heaven, the heaven that exists now, it says what? Earth and heaven fled from his face. I never want to get used to the promise that the day's going to come when I get to look my Father face to face. I don't have to be fearful about it. I don't have to wonder, Pam, what he's going to do to me or say to me. I get the unspeakable privilege of being able to see him face to face. What will that be like? See, I like thinking big thoughts about God at times like this. When I understand that the universes are the span of his hand. That he is so big and so massive that he merely spoke and the worlds came into existence. that he is the Ancient of Days, that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that everything is under his power and his control. To think that there's going to be a time that that God, creator, ruler, Lord of everything, is going to grab me by the cheeks. Morgan, come here. Morgan, come, yes. Morgan's been my friend a long time. I can do this. All you have to do is stand there. Morgan, I've been waiting an eternity to look you in the face. Do you know that my word says that you are my special inheritance? I get you. And I've been waiting for this time, Morgan. Welcome home. Amen.
Woo. Whoa. Let's go. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What's that going to be like? I love what Rebecca Reuter Springer said in her book, Intramuros. She said the first time that she saw Jesus' face, it was at a bit of a distance, and he turned and looked at her. And he said he didn't even say a word, but the first time I saw his face, it was like he had a long conversation with me just by looking in his eyes. You got friends in high places. His presence, his face, it is the central reality, an undisputed focal point of heaven. Revelation 22:4, it doesn't get any clearer than this. They shall, meaning us, the redeemed of the Lord, they shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. Marked by the Almighty himself. Friends, as cool as heaven will be with all the exciting aspects of it that we're talking about, and I'm not poo-pooing those things now. They're going to be great and fun and glorious and adventurous. It's going to be awesome. But friends, heaven ultimately isn't about a place. It's about a face. It's about his presence. It's who we get to see. That's what it's about. The psalmist writes in Psalm 17:15, he says again, prophetically, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. The psalmist, Chip, the psalmist, he had read the book of Genesis. He had read Exodus 33, where no man can see me and live. And yet, what is he saying? I'm going to see you. What does he know? He knows that change is coming. He knows there is going to be a day where he can see God face to face and yet live. And when is that day going to be? When he awakes in heaven and is living now according to the likeness of God himself. Psalm 42:12. As for me, you, O God, uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Forever means it started now, but forever means it's gonna last forever. Where's our position gonna be? Right, looking him in the face. The lost are gonna say, hide me. The found are gonna say, lead me. Get me there. I just wanna see him. I just wanna see him. I got people in heaven I want to see. I'm not making light of it. I got people I want to see. I'm not doing them a disservice by saying, but take me to Jesus. I got to see him. He is fairer than 10,000. I got to see him who has loved me with an everlasting love. I got to see him who was faithful to me when I was faithless to him. I got to see him who kept me by his power. I got to see him who saved me and redeemed me and healed me and empowered me, who gave me purpose, who gave me hope, who gave me life. I've got to see Jesus. Take me to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Paul writes and says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly. But then what? Face to face. Now," he said, "I know in part, but then in heaven, I'm going to know just like I'm known." There is going to be such a transformation that happens, such a metamorphosis that takes place, that not only am I going to be able to see God face to face and handle it and actually enjoy it and be blessed by it, I'm going to know even as I'm known. How are you known by God in heaven? Completely. He said, there's going to be something that happens to us where we get to know even as we're known. What we see about God now at our best, listen, beloved, at our best, it's dim. I'm trying my best tonight to paint a picture of what it might be like. I'm telling you, the picture I'm painting is dim. Want to look at it? Rub it off and get it a little clearer. Look, I know this. What I see already is almost too much for me to handle. What will that day be like when it's not dim, when it's crystal clear? Heaven, it's about his face, not just a place, as I said. Augustine, I love what the church father said. We're getting close. Augustine said, "God himself, who is the author of virtue, shall be our reward. Since there is nothing greater or better than God himself, God promised us himself. God shall be the end of all of our desires, who shall be seen without end, loved without cloy, and praised without weariness." Because God could give us nothing better than himself. And he's so good, he gives us himself. And he doesn't give us himself in part. He doesn't give us himself in shadow. He gives himself to us in such a light and a revelation and a reality that heaven itself has no need of the sun, moon, or stars, because God himself lights the place up. We're going to see him forever. And so, beloved, that which has been believed for and hoped for and longed for shall be ultimately and completely realized in heaven. We'll see him face to face forever. Now, when we know these truths, how can I say this in a way that, let me say it like this. Tomorrow's heaven should lead to today's hunger. Tomorrow's heaven, the heaven that's coming, seeing God face to face, should lead to today's hunger. Job understood that. That's why he said, "When I think about seeing God, oh, how my heart yearns within me. Let's not lose our oh. Oh, how my heart yearns within me at the thought of seeing God face to face." The ancients knew this about God. They had today's hunger because of tomorrow's heaven. Psalm 73, 25, and 26, the psalmist said, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail me, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever." He is and will be our portion forever. And we get it because of his love and his mercy that he's poured out on us in our brokenness, in our rebellion, in our sinfulness, in our rejection of him. He so wooed us and drew us with cords of loving kindness. It was his goodness that led us to repentance so that one day we could see him face to face. And so, beloved, lastly, Psalm 27. What does he say? He's talking about his conversation with God. And so the psalmist said, God, when you said, seek my face, because God is telling his people to seek his face. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, O God, your face, Lord, I will seek. Far too often, we want to seek God's hand. Heal me, touch me, provide for me. Let me see your power. Let me see your miracles. God, let me do, see. We want to see God's hand move and create and touch. God never told us to seek his hand. He told us to seek his face. If we'll get right with seeking God's face, we will see God's hand. Let's not prostitute him. Let's not just want him for what he can do and how he can touch. Let's want him for who he is. And who he is his face. He's saying, seek me, seek my face. Let's make sure we say, Lord, your face, I will seek. It's all going to be worth it, beloved. That moment, my brother, that moment, everything you've gone through in your life, that moment is going to, it's all going to dissipate in a second. And you're going to be able to say, I would do it 1,000 times over for this moment. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which will be revealed. Come on. Well, let's stand and close together in prayer, shall we? Y'all listened really good tonight.
Yes.
Good job. Now, Lord, we pray one more time tonight that not one bit of this word would fall on soil that is just going to allow this word to be stolen from us. That it wouldn't fall on soil, Lord, that's going to cause the cares and the trials and the tribulations of this world to choke it out or to scorch it. But Lord, that this word would fall on the good, tended soil of our hearts. And that it would change us, God, in the way that you would desire us to be changed. Lord, may we seek your face now because we get to see it later forever. Lord, would you put a hunger in us to not just seek your face more than we ever have before, but God, to obey what we see your face saying to us. May our encounter with you, Lord, produce a holiness and a righteousness and an obedience in us that will allow your glory to be shined through us. We love you tonight, oh God. Oh, how our hearts yearn within us to see your face. Until that great day, we're committed to seeking your face. In Jesus' name, we pray. In Jesus' name, we pray. And God's hungry people said, amen, amen, and amen.